I don't think Ruan mentioned that there are going to be baptisms after the service. Involuntary baptisms as you make your way back to your car. It's a good morning to be baptized. Very easy to get baptized today. So I'm preaching without notes this morning, which is very liberating. But just while we were in worship, just some of the words that came through really felt like reminded of Jesus. His heart and his motivations and his priorities are often quite different to ours. And it felt like this morning, the Lord really wants to save some lost sheep. I have a very strong impression on my spirit that if you are here this morning and you feel far from God and you feel like you have a desperate need and a desire in your heart to be reconciled with God, I feel like the Lord's heart is towards you this morning and he wants to save you. And my prayer is that if that is you, that by the end of this morning, you will have found grace. You will have found the desire of the nations, but also the one who made you and loves you, and he made a way for you to be saved by dying on the cross for you. So I really have that sense this morning. So if that is you, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit's already stirring your heart with faith for salvation. So this morning I felt stirred to preach on the topic of grace, and I'm actually very excited, and I think the impression I get is that sometimes there's these obstacles that and walls that get between us and God, and they become things that exclude us from the presence of God. And the picture of that in the Old Testament was the temple, which had many walls and many rooms and many curtains and many, sometimes literal walls, which with a sign on it that says, "You may not enter here." And that was a picture of the holiness of God, and that in order to come into the presence of God, there are a few obstacles in the way, because he's a holy God, and we're not holy. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has removed those walls, those obstacles, those curtains, and he has made a way for us to be in his presence. And I was reminded this morning that the Trinity is God the Father, Son, and Spirit, and they have this incredible intimacy in amongst themselves. They have this incredible love for one another, and union and communion. And that actually the heart of the gospel is that we would come and be a part of that unity, a part of that communion, a part of that community. And the gospel is the means by which God tears down the walls and allows us to experience the glory and the goodness and the peace and the joy that there is in being in communion with this beautiful God. And so I feel like this morning the Lord wants to pull down some walls in our hearts, things that keep us from the presence of Jesus, things that keep us from experiencing the glory and the beauty and the peace and the joy that there is in his presence. Amen? So why don't we start with Romans chapter 7, verse 6. Guys winning. But now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Can just leave that up there. We have now been released from the law so that we can serve God in the new way of the Spirit. There is a new way which God has made possible for us to know him, to serve him, to be in his presence, which is contrasted with the old way. And I feel like this morning the Lord wants to contrast those two things so that we never fall back again into the old way of serving God. Because the old way is a way that leads to insecurity, anxiety, condemnation, heaviness, and a constant sense of I don't belong. That's what the fruit of the old way. And God wants to demonstrate and massage into our hearts and our souls that there is a new way, and it is the way that's been opened up by Jesus, and it is the way of the Spirit, and it's a liberating, life-giving way that He's opened up for us. And so the old way of the law, even if you don't know anything about the Jewish law, it's not too hard to understand what that way of coming to God produces in people's lives, because it's a kind of do-it-yourself religion. It's a kind of do-it-yourself religiosity. When I say do-it-yourself, the kind of impression I'm trying to give you is like, you know, DIY is this idea that, you know, if you've got the right instructions and the right tools, you can do it yourself at home in the comfort of your own home. You can make it happen. And a lot of, probably 99.99% of religion in the world is a kind of DIY religiosity where you get given the instructions and the laws and the ceremonies and the practices, and now you go and do it yourself by applying these laws and rules to your life. And by doing so, you will find peace with God. You will find the meaningful life which God has made for you. But it's a trap. And that is the old way of coming into God's presence. And it proved itself to be futile, weak, incapable of achieving the goals and the aims of the religion. And so the gospel of grace, you know that another name, like a synonym for the gospel, is the good news of grace, right? You know that, eh? That they are used as equivalents. The gospel of grace is the gospel of salvation. It teaches us two things. Number one, it teaches us that there is a massive problem with trying to find right standing with God by doing it yourself. It doesn't work. That's the first aspect. It's the bad news of the gospel. The gospel means good news, but it starts with bad news. The bad news is you can't do it yourself. And any religion that teaches you that if you just do these things well over the long term, you will find peace with God is a fraud. It doesn't work. The second aspect of the gospel is the good news, which is that there is a new way that Jesus himself has opened up for us. And it's the way of grace, it's the way of His Holy Spirit. And it will bring you peace with God. And it will cause you to walk in the life and the joy and the freedom of the Holy Spirit. And so what I'm trusting for this morning is that those of you who have never encountered God's grace and been born again by His Spirit will encounter Jesus. And secondly, for those of us who have, who've maybe lost the way of grace, and it happens a lot easier than you think, unfortunately, we'll rediscover the hope and the glory of God's grace. Now, when we speak about God's grace, there's several aspects to it, which is why you can have three different sermons on grace, and all three of them be quite different. But all of them would be true. So that's because grace is one aspect of grace is God's attitude towards us, which we might say is God's gracious heart. His gracious heart is he's got a disposition to be kind towards us, to do good to us, to show mercy to us, rather than to do us harm. You could do a whole sermon on grace just on the graciousness of God. For God so loved the world, right? That's the beginning of John 3:16. That's His heart towards us. That's why He gave His Son. Because of His gracious heart. Secondly, you could do a whole sermon on grace being the undeserved gift that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. The gift of God. And we could say the gifts of God, because He's given us many, many good gifts. Because He's gracious. He gave us His Son. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us church community. He's given us hope. He's given us future. He's given us joy. He's given us peace. You could go on and on about the gifts. You could talk about the spiritual gifts. But this morning, I want to pick up on the aspect of grace, which is God achieving for us what we are powerless to do and to achieve in ourselves. It's the good news of the gospel, and it's also the humbling news of the gospel. Because God gives grace to the humble. Because we're powerless. Sometimes we forget how powerless we are apart from God's grace. And so it's God's ability through Christ to do what we are not able to do. And he does these things by his power for us through Christ, in us and through us. His grace is towards us. It's in us and it's through us. And so where do we begin talking about grace? Well, I'm going to begin by talking about our union with Christ. There's this mystery in the kingdom where we become united with Christ in a way that you can only fully understand if you read the scriptures very carefully. Because the union that we have with Christ, to use a very maybe South African analogy, what's one of those 4x4s in South Africa that pulls out all the other 4x4s from the mud? Hilux. You reckon it's a Hilux? Toyota Land Cruiser. Someone said Toyota Land Cruiser. That one which is always rescuing all the other 4x4s, the pretenders. Defender. Devil's a liar, eh, Rashi? The devil is a liar. The message of the gospel is that we, in all our abilities, got stuck. Got stuck in such a way that we're never coming out. Like, properly call your friend for help. If you don't help me, I'm never getting out of this situation. Kind of stuck. And by hitching ourselves to Christ, by our union with Christ, we are able to achieve all the things that we were not able to achieve on our own. And it's only by our ongoing union with Christ that we are saved. And so, whilst we know, and I don't want to shoot one truth down to pull up another one, because it is 100% true that Jesus died on the cross for us. He did die on the cross for us. That's true. And it's also true that he rose from the grave for us, for our salvation. But did you know, I hope you know, that not only did Jesus die on the cross for us, that we died with Christ. Did you know that? His death becomes our death. So that in a very real sense, we can say we have died with Christ. And when he rose from the grave, well, I can say when he was in the grave, we were in the grave with him. We were buried with Christ. And when he was raised from the dead, we, because of our faith and our union with Christ, have been raised from the dead. We have been given resurrection life because of our union with Christ. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes, it's true that Jesus died on the cross for us. But it is also true that we died on the cross with Christ. It's true that Jesus rose from the grave for us. But we rise from the grave with Christ. And that has got profound implications for living a life of grace, living a life according to the new way of the Spirit. Let's read in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. There we go. This is the one I often read when people are just about to get baptized, to explain what baptism actually is. Why is it that we get dunked under the water? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Can you see how his death became our death? His life becomes our life. We live because he lives. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Are we done? Not yet. Go down. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So the Bible actually says that we were slaves to sin. God's solution to this captivity that we had to sin was that that old slave would die. Yes, it's true that he saved us from slavery. This is how he saved us. We died with Christ, and we are made new, and we are made alive with Christ. And so when it says that we died, what does that mean? It means that there was a part of us that was carnal, sinful, inclined towards sin. It's the part of us that made it impossible to overcome sin, almost inevitable that we would sin because of this. There's a part of us, not something external to us, but something inside of us that was broken, that made us constantly go back to sin again and again, so that we couldn't actually make myself better because I'm limited by this carnal, what the Bible refers to as our flesh. And so we could never measure up to God's standard because there was this old carnal sinful nature that we had that would make it that we would end up back in the mud again every single time. And the Bible says, that man, that old sinful man in me died, was crucified with Christ, and it died. There was a final death blow that was meted out to that old sinful man inside of me. That's why we get baptized when we say, so why are you getting baptized today? Well, I'm making a public confession of my faith, and that old man is going to die today, and the new man is going to come to life. It's part of what baptism signifies. And so the good news is that when Jesus rose from the grave, he made us to rise from our own grave also by our unity with Christ. And so that's why we use the expression that Jesus used, which is that I was born again. I was born again. You were born again. And the life that I now live, I live by Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. I live a completely different life now. And he empowers me by his grace to live a new life. Here's the really cool part. You know that God's going to make all things new. You know that, right? Hallelujah. Even my nearly 40-year-old body is going to be regenerated. And Cam will hear the end of me complaining and moaning about how I can't do the things I used to do before. And he still can. Punk. My body is going to be regenerated. It's going to be renewed. I am going to receive a glorified resurrection body. Not only am I going to, you are going to, and the world itself that we are living in is going to be renewed. It's going to be regenerated. It's going to be restored. This is our future hope. But God has already started his work of making all things new. He has started. Do you know where he started? He started inside of you. You have already been made new. You are already a new creation. That's why the Bible says that you are the first fruits of what God is later going to do. First fruit speaks about the first harvest, which gives you an indication of the later harvest which is going to come in. Yes, all things are going to be made new, but God begins his regeneration with you. God is big into recycling. He's making all things new, and he is starting with you, starting with me. This is the hope that we have, guys. And it's super important that we grasp these things by faith, because it's how God does his work in us. And so the new way of the Spirit starts with a revelation, starts with an understanding that the old has passed away, and in me, the new has come, and God has made me new. And so in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, you can go to the next one. It goes on to say, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let's just leave that up there. What's that saying here is, you know what I've just told you? That's what the scriptures say in Romans chapter 6. And so it's like, in the light of the fact that you have been born again, Count yourself. Think of yourself as being dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that is what I believe the Lord is saying to us this morning. When you think of yourself, how should you think of yourself? You should think of yourself in this way. You have died to sin, and you have been made alive in the new way of His Spirit. You have been born again. So the Scriptures contrast the old way of the law with the new way of the Spirit. And I think it's super helpful to contrast the two because it gives us a renewed appreciation for the new way of His Spirit. And so Paul gives this very, such an identifiable little passage when Paul reveals what his struggle with sin looks like in Romans chapter 7. We won't go there now, but he basically speaks about, you know, I have this desire in me for the law of God. I love God's law. His laws are so beautiful. They're so perfect. God is so holy. His ways are so good. He says, I have such an admiration for the laws of God. But the things that I want to do, I don't do. In fact, it's the things that I hate. Those are the things that I keep doing. And he speaks about this wrestle, and it's an internal wrestle that's going on. And as you read it, you're like, yes, that is, it's like you're reading my diary. I totally identify with what you are saying here. And he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, you can put it up, we know that the law is spiritual. The law is great. I don't have any issues with the law. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful gift of God. Here's the big problem, though. I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. And so there's nothing wrong with God's standards for righteousness and holiness. And then he goes on in chapter verse 24. Have you got it? The next one, verse 24. He goes on to say, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's saying the answer to the question is Jesus. He's the one that will rescue me. He says I'm wretched, and I think there's something super profound about that. Before we can truly be saved, we have to recognize the severity of the problem. God's laws are perfect. They are beautiful, and they are so good. And I wish I could live by His laws. If I could, I think I would be so proud of myself. But there's a sobering reality of, as hard as I've tried, I can't be that person. There's a law at work in me, the law of sin and death. And as hard as I struggle, I'm a wretched man. I can't rescue myself. I'm stuck in this mud, and I can't get myself out. And who's going to save me is Jesus. And the way in which Jesus saves me is that He condemns sin in me. He declares the death sentence of sin in me by my death on the cross, which is because of His death on the cross. There's a part of me that dies, and there's a permanence to that, so that we are rescued from slavery to sin, and we are made new. We are made holy. We are made a new creation in Jesus Christ. You can put up chapter 8, verse 1. This is now the new way of the Spirit. Therefore, you can see now why he's saying therefore. Like, in the light of this, all that I've been telling you, our slavery to sin, me being a wretched man, God's law being beautiful and good, but I can't measure up to it. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man. Just leave that up there. Can you see that last line? In you, in me, Jesus pronounced the death penalty to my sinful nature, and He declared that it would die so that Christ could live in me. You can go on. I think it speaks about living Is that till the end of 5? Here we go. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what they, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And that produces life in us. And so, I want to just say it out loud again. We've already. Jesus has accomplished. Jesus is busy accomplishing. And Jesus will accomplish in us what we are powerless to do. What living by the law is absolutely futile in achieving. Christ has achieved and is achieving in us. We cannot achieve acceptance with God with a righteousness of our own. We cannot establish a righteousness of our own. We cannot achieve salvation, righteousness. We cannot meet God's righteous requirements for us. We can't do it in and of ourselves. But the good news is that Jesus has achieved. God has achieved our acceptance, our righteousness. He has presented an acceptable offering to God. And through our union with Christ, we have become acceptable to God. We have found favor with God. We have been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been justified. We have been made right with God because of what Christ has done on the cross. And more than this, we've become sons. We have been adopted. We have been received. We have received His Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father. We have a relationship with the Heavenly Father now that was a gift. You can put it up. I won't read the whole thing. That's verse 14. Go back. You're at verse 14. Oh, you're right. It's from verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Can I just say as a personal comment here, when we were under the law, we lived in fear of God, a bad kind of fear, a kind of fear that sent us running away from God, a kind of fear that kept us in shame. There's shame that's associated with living under the law because you're constantly failing the law. That's what it's talking about here. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You received the spirit of sonship. Can I just say, guys, that we don't have a spirit of fear anymore. We don't have a spirit of shame anymore. There's no shame associated with our lives of sonship anymore. We don't live in a constant sense of condemnation anymore because our acceptance with God is not based upon our keeping of His law. Our acceptance with God is based on grace. Grace is a free gift. We were made children of God by a work of grace. I want to just say that again because sometimes we forget. We were made children of God before we did anything good or anything bad. We weren't made children of God because of something we did. It was because we trusted in Jesus, because we had faith. We don't earn our sonship. And I say that because sometimes we start in grace, and just like the Galatians, we go on to establish a righteousness of our own thereafter. And the Bible, and I feel like the Lord's saying to us this morning, stay in grace. Remember how you came to be sons. You came to be sons by grace, by faith, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, not because of what you have done. Does that make sense? I know this is an old truth, but we must be careful with old truths because they're just as profound now. They're just as true now as they were when we first got saved. There's this beautiful thing about the kingdom of God. He calls us sons before we act like them. Before you start acting like a child, He calls you child. He calls you son. God calls us holy before we start acting holy. He speaks something over us. He declares something over us. He speaks something. He says, you are my child by faith. And then thereafter, we begin to act like children. He changes us. He transforms us. He fills us with His Spirit. And then it will say things like, live a life worthy of the call. What has He called us? Children of God. What has He called us? He called us holy. He makes you holy, and then He says, now act holy. He doesn't make you holy by you acting holy. Sometimes we try and make ourselves holy by living a life of holiness. That's not the way it works. He calls you holy first. And then He says, okay, now be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. He calls you my son, my daughter first by faith. And then you slowly begin to act like one. We need to get the order right. Because if we live a life trying to earn our way into sonship, trying to earn our way into holiness, you will constantly feel anxious. You will never experience peace. You'll never experience the freedom of God because you're trying to earn something that Jesus has already bought for you. Don't let Satan con you in trying to earn your salvation after you've already received it by grace. Amen? And remember, I started by saying I feel like there's certain curtains that Jesus wants to rip down this morning. Things that in our minds exclude us from the presence of God. And Jesus is saying, hey, but I already tore that veil. I already ripped that down. Don't build it back up again. Amen? We live from a place of acceptance and intimacy and union with Jesus. If you look at Saul and David, it's an incredible story because David seemed to have a revelation of grace. I don't know how. He's like an anomaly in Scripture. You read his Psalms. It's like, this guy understands grace better than I do, and I'm in the new covenant. How did that work? I don't know. He seemed to be ahead of his times. God seemed to give him a revelation of the grace and the kindness and the generosity of God that was a prefigure of Christ or something like that. But it's interesting that David, he had such a revelation of the gracious heart of God that he seemed to not care what people thought about him. He never lived to the expectations of other people. When he worshipped, it was like he was the only one worshipping. He's not even aware there are other people worshipping also. His decision making was based on what pleases God. He had a profound revelation that he was God's son. And you contrast that with Saul. Everything Saul seemed to do publicly seemed to be preoccupied with how other people expect me to be acting in this moment. How God seems to be expecting me to be acting in this moment. And he was gripped by anxiety and fear. His whole life was determined and shaped by fear of man and a very unhelpful fear of God. There's a healthy kind of fear. He didn't have that one. And the danger is that we live lives which are conformed to the expectations of all the Christians around us. That is no way to live your life. That is not what it looks like to live by the new way of the Spirit. The new way of the Spirit starts with, I am accepted because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. I don't have to earn my acceptance. And now, Will Maria always used to say, now that I am, I must become. That's a very profound statement. Now that I am already a son, I'm going to start acting like one. Now that I am already holy, already accepted, now that I am already righteous in my standing before God, I'm going to live like it. I'm going to act like it. It's from a place of security. The way of the Spirit is love. Isn't it interesting that when there's no grace, there's no love? You only have to look at a couple of examples, and I'm closing now. If you look at the Pharisees, they had no grace. And therefore, they had no love. You look at the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The older brother had no revelation of grace. And therefore, he had no love for his younger brother. Those who don't experience God's grace are resentful of others who do experience God's grace. And a sure sign that you have lost God's grace, in other words, you've forgotten what his grace is that your love will dry up. You'll do things out of duty. You'll do things out of what do other people expect me to do. You'll be living, trying to earn something which God has already given you by grace. And you'll lose your love. It's not a joyful, happy loving experience to be living, trying to measure up to the law. It'll just destroy all your joy. It'll steal all your gladness. It'll steal all your rejoicing. Because what was given to you as a gift, you are now going back to trying to earn by your own righteousness. Amen? The Bible says the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And when we live in the new way of the Spirit, we learn His love. We experience His love for ourselves. And from the place of being loved, we love others. And by doing that, we accidentally fulfill the whole law. And that is the new way of the Spirit. The last thing I'll say is that when we know we are holy because of what Christ has done, the Bible says that we receive robes of righteousness. And it describes these robes as being pure, spotless white. I actually thought maybe it'll be helpful if somebody's got a really, really white t-shirt on this morning. Does anyone have? Tando, do you have a really white jersey on? Is it really white? Okay, why don't you come stand here? It's got to do with the way we think of sin. I've got a great one to contrast with. If I had to get a bit of dirt on my very dappled top, it's not going to bug me too much, is it? Because you're probably not going to notice. If I get a bit of brown on here, like, are you going to notice? Probably not. I could probably get away with it. Because it's like, but imagine she had to get a splodge of mud on her top. It's going to be a problem, isn't it? Because it's like, well, that's very conspicuous. That it's obvious, like, that doesn't belong there, right? Thank you. That was all I... The Bible says we have already been given robes of righteousness, pure, spotless, holy robes. We have been given robes of righteousness, ones we didn't earn. It was the divine exchange. He took our rubbish robes and He gave us robes of righteousness. And now you are holy because He has made you holy. And so when sin comes into your life, it's a surprising thing. It's like, well, that doesn't belong here. That's so conspicuously not a part of what this attire is supposed to be looking like. It's so spotless and so pure and so holy. And so what do? Well, you dunk it in the blood of Jesus and you make it pure and spotless and white again. And you carry on with your life. True? But if you don't yet think of yourself as being a new creation, sin just feels very familiar. It feels like it's a part of it. It's a part of the outfit. And so that's why the Bible would say to us this morning, think of yourself as dead to sin and alive to Christ. Think of yourself the way God has already spoken over you. He said, I have made you holy. I have given you my righteousness. Because you are united with Christ, you are holy. You are acceptable. You are pure, spotless, and blameless. And whenever a spot does pop up on your white robe, you just go to Jesus and you have it washed away again. And you go on living in pure intimacy with the Father. I'm closing with this one verse, which really epitomizes what I feel like the Lord wants to say this morning. And then we pray. In Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Go on. in order that in the coming ages, so when we get to heaven, here's the whole point. When we get to heaven, that's the coming ages, right? He might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. The whole point of all of this is that Jesus is going to hold us up. God is going to hold us up on that day as trophies of his grace. That's the whole point. When we stand before the Lord one day, no one's going to be boasting or bragging about what they've done. God's going to hold us up and say, look what I achieved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a life that was lost in sin, bound by sin, lost in its shame, separated from God because of his holiness. And my son came and paid the price, rescued this precious soul, completely transformed this life, and accomplished in this person what they could never have accomplished in and of themselves. And it's for the glory of his grace. It's to put the spotlight completely on Jesus so that every knee will bow before Jesus in that moment and say, Jesus, thank you that you are the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory and honor and praise. It's actually all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Let's just close our eyes in this moment and just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the free gift. Thank you for making this new life possible by your free gift of grace. And Lord, we want to acknowledge this morning, we've got nothing good to give except to open the door and say, Jesus, would you come in? Would you come in and take your home with me? Would you wash me clean? Would you make me new? Would you bring me into this right relationship with my precious Heavenly Father? I just really feel a strong conviction in my spirit this morning that in some ways the Father's heart has been grieved because some of you have been robbed of grace. Some of you have rebuilt walls of laws and a righteousness of your own, and God's saying, what are you doing? I already tore those walls down. Why are you building them back up again? I want you to have fellowship with my son, Jesus. And it's not because of what you've done. It's because of what he's done. And the Bible says in Hebrews that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and find his grace in our time of need. And nothing need stop us from coming into his presence. Because we don't come by our own good works. We come humbly acknowledging it's all because of Jesus. Maybe we can get the worship up. I just feel like there's a moment for us, and let's not miss the moment. I feel like there's a moment where we can, once again,